1. Colossians chapter 1. We are going to get out of chapter 1 eventually. But I'm still going to keep reminding you that the theme of the book of Colossians is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Think about that in everything you do. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for what we have been reminded of what Jesus did for us. That He came from heaven, emptied Himself of all of the outward manifestation of His glory, made Himself a servant, humbled Himself to becoming a servant, and then humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Father, thank you for the example that we have in our precious Lord of serving others who are so needy. Serving others not because they deserve it or earn it, but because He is able. Because He has the ability to meet our need. Thank you for Him, Father. Guide and direct our time together as we look into your word now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of review, I'm going to read for you. Just follow along with me, please, in your Bibles, Colossians 1, verses 24 through 27. Paul wrote, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, just by way of review, we talked about the fact that the target of a Christ-worthy walk is Christ Himself. So Paul spent from verses 15 through 23 talking about the person of Christ. His person, His creation, His work, His rank, His deity, that in Him all the fullness of Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And then His reconciliation, that He was reconciling the world to God the Father. The application of that reconciliation, verses 21 through 23, "We who were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, will be presented before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." I just want those to sink in. I just want you to realize what a difference God makes in the life of a believer. He is in the process of molding us into this image now. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. We are being transformed from glory to glory. Now, some of you look at me and say, "Wow, you ain't got much glory yet." Yeah, I know. God's not finished with me. It's like He's not finished with any of you yet either. Praise God for our wonderful salvation. I pray that you'll leave here with a wow on your heart. Wow, what a Savior. Wow, what a salvation. Wow, what He did for me. And let that wow then guide you to want to live your life in a manner worthy of the Lord who wowed you to please Him in every respect. We talked about the fact that in verse 24, the end of it, Paul says, "I, Paul, was made a minister." And then in verse 25, the end of verse 23, I'm sorry, and in verse 25, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister." The Greek word that's translated minister there is the Greek word diakonos, and we get our English word deacon from it. The word deacon just means servant. It means servant. So we have cognate words in English. You serve, that's the verb. If you are a servant, that's the person performing acts of service, that's the work. Okay, all three of those words, serve, servant, service, are cognate words. They all come from the same root. They all start S-E-R-V, Okay? Well, the word deacon is taken from that Greek word, transliterated really, diakonos. You hear deacon directly from it. We can all serve or deek. We're all called, we are all called to be servants. Okay? I heard Casey did his homework last week. How many of the rest of you did your homework? Aha! Good thing it wasn't a pop quiz. Okay? Your assignment was to use the word deek in a sentence sometime during the week. So, you didn't do it last week, so I'll give you another week to get your homework done. Leave a marker here. We looked at some verses that talk about the fact that we are all to be servants. Let's look at a couple more because I want... The rest of what we're going to talk about is meaningless if you don't realize it applies to you. If you're thinking, oh, this is applying the Apostle Paul, so, and, you know, Epaphras, maybe... some of the other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're going to be back here again later, but I just want us to look at a couple of verses right now. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7 with me. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. After, in verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about the relationship of each of the three persons of the Godhead to the ministry of spiritual gifts. And in verse 7, he says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? According to that verse, how many of us got spiritual gifts? All of us. Everyone. You received a spiritual gift from God the minute you accepted Christ as your Savior. When you were baptized into the body of Christ, God gave you a gift appropriate to His calling on your life. Verse 11 emphasizes that. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Distributing to who? Each one. There are no exceptions, there are no exclusions. You can't say, oh yeah, well maybe everybody else got a gift, but I didn't get one. You got a spiritual gift too. One other passage. Go to Ephesians 4 with me again. We were here last week. We looked at verses 11 and 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of service. That's our word, deaconing. And so the people who are supposed to do the ministry of the church are the equipped saints, not the leaders. The leaders are to do the equipping, and the equipped saints are to do the ministry. So how many ministers do we have in our church? Trick question. You're using minister the way the public does? Well, that's talking about the guy you hire to do your work for you. Or are we using it biblically? In which case, every one of you is a minister. Let's skip on down to verse 16. We have to start in verse 15 to get the whole sentence. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How many parts have to work properly for the body to grow well? All of them. All of them. Every part needs to be doing its job. Every part needs to be functioning properly if the body is going to grow. Okay, you got your pen out? You ready? You got 3x5 card? Do some underlining. Verse 16. The whole body, every joint supplies, and each individual part. And out in the margin, if you really want to get personal, write your name. Because that's about as close as you're going to see to getting your name in the Bible. You know, there in John 17, where Jesus said, I pray not for these, but also for those who will believe in them, in me through their word. Okay, that's another place where you can write your name in the margin. God has given us a spiritual gift. God has placed you in the body. Okay. Are you going to notice if your pituitary gland stops working? When was the last time you gave any thought to your pituitary gland? I had neither until about 15 seconds ago. Just try and live without it. Okay. Every part of the body needs to be working correctly. That means all y'all. Okay, so go back to Colossians 1 with me. The point I want to emphasize is that when Paul says, I, Paul, was made a minister, end of verse 23, verse 25, of this church, I was made a minister, and I have a stewardship. I want you to realize you were made a minister of that church too. You're not an apostle like the apostle Paul. That was his spiritual gift. You have a different spiritual gift, but you have one. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that those parts of the body that are less honorable, we don't pay much attention to, are more important. You are a minister in this church. You are a servant in this church. You have an important ministry to perform in this church. And this church, as the local manifestation of the body of Christ, this church will not be all that it can be unless every part is doing its job. Every part. So what I want to do is I want to relate this to Colossians 1:10. We are called to walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And now, in the rest of this chapter, from verse 24 through the end of the chapter, Paul is talking about what that looks like, what walking worthy of the Lord looks like in ministry. Don't turn me off. Don't tune me out. Don't think, okay, now he's talking about, you know, Dave and the leaders and, you know, apostles, all those people. No, we're talking about the servants. What walking worthy of the Lord in service looks like. Because this all applies to each one of us. Okay, y'all with me? Go back to Colossians 1. I would suggest to you, first of all, that walking worthy of the Lord in ministry involves joy. I want to get this down first because some of you, the minute I start, say, serving, you think, oh, drudgery, oh, weariness, oh, sadness, I don't want to do that. Paul says, I rejoice. We're just saying there's joy in serving Jesus. Do you believe that? If we believe that, we would have people standing in line saying, Dave, what can I do here in the church? We'd have people applying for positions rather than being drafted. Joy in ministry. We think serving has to be boring or painful. And unfortunately, some people serve that way. Okay, I'm going to serve you, but I'm not going to enjoy it. Have you ever had anybody serve you like that? Even a waitress at a restaurant or something, you know. Yeah, what do you want? Man, if you'd rather not be here, I'd rather you weren't here too. If somebody's going to serve with that kind of attitude, nobody enjoys that. Not the person doing the service and not the person receiving the service. Paul says, I rejoice. Why, God made me a minister. I get to serve. Keep your finger here and go over to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I might just stick a 3x5 card in Colossians 1. We're going to be going away and coming back and going away and coming back. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. We start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Paul said, the people in Macedonia were begging us for the privilege of giving. They wanted to serve so much that they wanted to give their money. They begged me to take their money. Years and years ago in our church, before I was the pastor, we were meeting in a little community center, and the founding pastor was really having a hard time. He was sick. He tried preaching his sermon, and he couldn't get through it. About two-thirds, halfway into the sermon, he said, I just have to stop. I got to go home. I can't do this. Ask somebody, come lead a closing song and dismiss. And he led the closing song and he dismissed. And from the back of the seats, one guy says, wait a minute, I protest. Protest dismissing the church? What? Why? We didn't take the offering yet and I want to give. This was back in the days when we still passed offering plates. And the pastor wasn't feeling well, and he was sick, and he just forgot it. But that guy didn't forget it. He wanted to give. Over to chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's he talking about? Verse 1. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry, that's our word, ministry to the saints. What's he talking about? Giving. Giving money. Giving money to help somebody. It's a ministry. You should rejoice when you give. You have a big smile when you stop by the offering box and leave your offering in the offering box. You think, wow, God, you've blessed me so much. I have this abundance that I can give back to you. Thank you. I'm so glad that I can help support my church and the missionaries that we're supporting. This is wonderful. I'm so happy to give. The way it should be. Where did we lose the concept that it's a joy to serve? I remember talking to people and saying, you know what? I've served long enough. It's time for somebody else. And they don't mean it's time for somebody else to receive the blessing of serving. They mean it's time for somebody else to do the drudgery. I've been doing it long enough. I'm tired. It's not the attitude we ought to have. Whether you're cleaning the church, whether you're teaching a children's Sunday school class or children's church or whatever you're doing, giving your offering, do you do it with joy? Somebody calls you and says, hey, John, I'm having trouble with my car. Can you help me? Do you do it with joy? One of the things that will be a joy killer is that dreaded C word, comparisons. Okay, I've ushered 3 times this quarter, and so-and-so hasn't ushered at all. It's time for somebody else to do their work. I'm not saying that people shouldn't be sharing the ministry. There ought to be equality to some extent, everybody doing what they can. Not everybody can serve as an usher. Not everybody can clean the church. Not everybody can teach a children's Sunday school class. But did you take one of those prayer lists? Because one of the ways definitely every one of us can serve is by praying for one another. And you know what a ministry it would be to somebody in the middle of maybe a difficult week if you called them and said, hey, I just wanted to know you're on Wednesday. You're on my list to pray for on Wednesday, and I don't know what to pray for you for. What can I pray for you for today? What an encouragement that would be. But if we're comparing ourselves to others, then we're going to be giving out of drudgery. Ideally, the ministry of the church, the jobs in the church would be evenly spread out. Realistically, people's abilities, physical aptitudes, physical strength, geographical location, realistically, that's not going to work out. But everybody can and should be doing something. Can and should be doing something. But Paul has a balanced perspective on service. Because yes, there's joy, and at the same time, there is suffering too. There is joy, and there is suffering. And Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. Think, oh wow, Paul is some sort of masochist. No. He just recognizes that God is working in everything for His glory. There is suffering. Paul has this beautiful balance. He is not glamorizing ministry to pretend that there's never any trials or there are never any difficulties with it. He's not glamorizing it. He's being very realistic. If you serve the Lord, if you serve the Lord's people, if you minister to others, there's going to be a cost involved. Jesus told a couple parables about people counting the cost. And sometimes counting the cost and deciding it's too costly and bailing. That happens. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, that he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to him. Their service to Paul. Colossians 1, skip on down to verse 29. Paul says, for this purpose I labor. It's a word that describes the labor of a woman in childbirth. I've never experienced that, but I've seen it three times. It looks pretty tough to me. But the next word, agonizing, striving. The Greek word, agonizomai. We get our English word, agonizing. Sometimes serving other people is really hard. Sometimes it's very difficult. Not only that, but sometimes you're going to be misunderstood. You'll be serving away and somebody's going to reject your service. Not only that, but sometimes you'll be very well understood and rejected. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, yea, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, how are they going to know if you're a believer except that they see you serving? So the more you serve, the more you leave yourself open up to not only possible criticism from other believers or persecution from unbelievers. It may get tough. But walking worthy of the Lord in ministry means rejoicing in the midst of the suffering. One of the songs that we sang, counting each trial as a part of my cross. Counting each trial as a part of my cross. Satan won't like it if you're serving God. And he may launch persecution against you. He's going to try to get you to quit. He's going to try to get you to give up. Determine ahead of time that you're going to serve God faithfully and rejoice in it regardless of suffering, even if it gets hard. We talk sometimes jokingly about people who used to go to our church. I have to admit that that is not without a twinge of pain. Because every one of those people who used to go to our church represents somebody who left our church. And sometimes they were pretty vocal about their reason for leaving, and guess who it was? Me. If you are going to serve God, you will be the object of criticism. People won't understand you. People will accuse you of trying to hog the limelight. All sorts of things. That's why it is so important to make sure that we are trying to please the Lord. If we're trying to please people, I have bad news for you. You know that thing about you can please all the people some of the time? I don't believe it. Okay, I don't think you can please everybody any time. Some of the people, some of the time, maybe. Paul said there was joy, there was suffering, but also there was selflessness, which is why he was willing to put up with the suffering with joy, because he wasn't in it for himself. Paul says, but I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. For your sake. Paul knew that what he was enduring when he endured persecution, he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for the Colossians. He was doing it for the other people he was serving. Remember where Paul was when he wrote this? He's a prisoner in Rome, chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard, under house arrest. For what terrible crime? For being a Christian. For preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why Paul was in prison, and he's rejoicing in the midst of that suffering, because he recognized it was for them. Sometimes when we serve people, if we're really, really honest about it, we admit we're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it because we want them to say, oh, Dave, that was so nice of you. I really appreciate you. You're such a great pastor. Or we want people to say, oh, wow, you're really suffering. That's great. Oh, I admire you so much. And if we're really honest, we will admit that sometimes we're serving other people for ourselves because we want to get their applause, because we want to feel good about ourselves, because we want to look good in comparison to other people. And all of those are wrong motives for serving. Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Paul had his perspective proper. He wasn't suffering for himself. He was suffering for the Colossians. He was suffering so that he might minister to them. And it was all part of walking worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Why was he a prisoner? Because of his desire to serve Christ. Because of his desire to serve Christ. So there is selflessness and there is servanthood. Paul says, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body. When he says, in my flesh, some people have suggested that he's trying to counter one of the philosophical arguments that was going around Colossae in that day, the Gnostics, who said, you know, flesh is bad, spirit is good. There's this kind of vision of what the truth is, and that's good, but any physical manifestation of it is going to be corrupted because everything physical is bad. I don't know if Paul is writing deliberately to counteract that or if he's just being very practical. How do we serve God? We serve God in these bodies. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are responsible. But Paul says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body. He is saying that he's doing his share, and that's all that's asked. It's not that anybody is asked to do everything. That's a recipe for burnout. And I will confess to you, we've had people burn out in our church in the past. Because There was so much that needed to be done, and so few people willing to help. Some people, out of the goodness of their hearts for a while, tried to do more than they should. I should have stepped in, intervened, and said, you know what? You don't need to be doing that. You're already doing this and this, and that's plenty. Somebody else can be doing that, and if nobody else will do it, then it's God's problem. It's His ministry. If nobody else is willing to do it, let it go undone. I should have been more proactive in looking out for people. But it's awfully encouraging when there's a need in the church and somebody says, hey, I'll take care of that. It's awfully encouraging to say, great, I'll let you, without taking into consideration whether they're already doing as much as they should. And taking on one more thing is going to be too much. Paul said, I do my share. Paul had a realistic understanding of his ability, his capability, and his limits. And he didn't try to do stuff that wasn't his job. So are you hearing the balance here? Yes, everyone is supposed to be doing something. But nobody is supposed to be doing everything. Sometimes the most godly response you can make to a plea for help is, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. What? It's okay to say no? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Sometimes it's the most godly, spiritual thing you can do. Because if you take on one more responsibility, not only will you not do that well, but everything else you're already doing will suffer too. That doesn't honor God. That doesn't help you. That doesn't help the rest of the people in the body. Paul says, I do my share. That's accepting his limit. He's serving up to that limit, but he's not trying to go beyond that limit. I do my share. That's all that's asked. That's what Paul taught in Ephesians 4:16. Remember, each one doing his own part for the building up of the body. Each one doing his own part. Okay, my pituitary gland doesn't try to do what my hand does. But my pituitary gland serves as a pituitary gland very well. It does that much better than my hand could possibly do. Am I being kind of silly here? Yeah. Hopefully to make a point. Every one of us has been given a spiritual gift. And we also have other abilities and interests and passions that God has built into our life through our past and our growing up and our education and experiences. And I believe God uses all of those things to guide and direct us into the ministry He wants us to do. So what each one of us needs to ask is, what's my part? Paul said, in my flesh I do my share. Each one of us needs to ask, what's my share? And then once you answer that question, you say, am I doing it? Or am I leaving it for somebody else to do? That's laziness. Now again, I'm not saying everything is your job. But if you recognize what your share is and you're not doing that, that's neglect. And the body is not going to grow through neglect. Isn't this a great picture of walking worthy of the Lord in ministry? Rejoicing and suffering for your sake, doing my share? Paul also had a church focus. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Paul had a church focus. Many ministries today don't. Now, I understand that the word church can be used two different ways in the New Testament. One is referring to believers. The term church can be used of the universal church. It's used that way in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul talks about after Christ was raised from the dead, he was given as head to the church, which is his body. I think it's probably talking about the universal spiritual church here. But more often than not, something like 100 times to 5, when the word church is used, it's referring to a local congregation like y'all. Okay, a local church. Because that local church is where you and I rub shoulders and elbows with the universal church. We've seen in our day a growth of what are called parachurch organizations who say they're working alongside the church. Unfortunately, often they're working outside of the church and in competition with the church. On college campuses, you have Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, University Christian Fellowship, Navigators, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Baptist Student Union. You've got all of these student campus groups. And students get involved in these things while they're students at college. And then the funny thing happens when they graduate, they don't have those things anymore. Out in the real world, there's not Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I shared with you several years ago when Nathan was a student at CU and Don was a student at UNC, Campus Crusade for Christ had a statewide conference over Christmas break. And one of the speakers, Campus Crusade's own speaker, said, you know, we've done some surveys, we've done some follow-up of people who are involved in Campus Crusade at every level, from people just attending to people who are officers in college chapters. And we traced them, and 5 years later, 90% of those people had no involvement with any kind of Christian ministry or organization or activity at all. 90% had dropped out. You want my analysis for why I think that happened? Because those people in those student ministries on campus never got plugged into a local church. They never saw the importance of being involved in a local body of believers. Oh, to a college student, you know, a little church like ours, humble, kind of old-fashioned, you know, college students are going to scoff at a church like ours. But you know what? When they get out of college, this is what they're going to need. It's a body of believers who love the Lord and who love them and who care. But if they haven't built up that habit of being involved in a local church while they're in college, it's not likely that they will after they get out. One of the reasons I believe Don graduated and went on to serve the Lord, and Nathan graduated secular universities and went on to serve the Lord, and Matthew graduated secular university, went on to serve the Lord. You know why? All three of them were involved in good, solid churches while they were in college. They were involved with InterVarsity and Navigators and Campus Crusade, but not at the expense of involvement in a local church. When Paul traveled around, there were college universities. There were universities in Paul's day. Paul never went to one of those universities and started Campus Crusade for Christ clubs. He went into towns and started local churches. Because it's the local church that helps encourage people, that comes alongside people, that ministers to people. And it's in the local church that we find our service to the body of Christ take form. Serving the body of Christ, oh, that's great in theory, that's great. How do you do that? How are you going to serve believers in Germany and Bangladesh? I don't know. Okay, well, give it up. But when it comes to serving people in a local church, people that you meet every Sunday morning to worship God together with, people that you get to know personally, who can share their needs and trials with you, then you can minister to them. Paul had a church focus. Not just the national, worldwide, spiritual body of Christ focus, but a local church focus. After all, this letter was written to the church at Colossae. And the book before that was written to the church at Philippi. And the church before that It's written to the church at Ephesus. And the church before that, 1 and 2 Corinthians, or Galatians. Okay? Letters written to local congregations. Letters written to local congregations. Even his personal letters, Timothy, was serving basically as a pastoral overseer in the church at Ephesus. Titus, he left at Crete. What did he give him instructions to do? How to appoint elders to serve in the local church. People today dismiss the local church as being relevant. It's old-fashioned. It's, you know, from generations gone by, it has no service, no purpose anymore. Or you'll meet those people who say, you know, I'm really, really spiritual. I just don't go to church. I go up to the mountains and I worship God in creation. Okay, you know my response to that. That's great the other 6.5 days of the week. But Sunday morning, if you're really wanting to serve God, you find yourself in a local church. The rest of the days, go up into the mountains and worship God. Praise God. If you do that, that's wonderful. But if you're using it as an excuse to say why you don't go to church, God's not going to accept that either. And I don't. Paul had a focus on the church. I get tired and irritated with those kind of people who tell me, oh, I'm very spiritual. It happened recently, by the way. I'm very spiritual, I just don't believe in the church. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you're fooling yourself thinking how spiritual you are. How can you be spiritual when you're disobeying God's instruction to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? How can you be spiritual in ignoring the institution that God left on this world for the building up of the saints and the propagation of the gospel? How can you be spiritual and ignore God's program? I'm sorry, I don't buy it. Walking worthy of the Lord in ministry involves joy, rejoicing in the midst of suffering, selflessness. If you're doing things for your own sake, for your own glory, you're going to be disappointed, I guarantee it. Having a servant attitude and a church focus. This is what walking worthy of the Lord in ministry looks like, but we're not done. We'll pick up here, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the instruction we have in Paul's letters. We thank you, Father, for the example that we have in his life, that he lived what he is teaching us about being a servant, serving the Lord in ministry, walking worthy of the Lord in ministry. Thank you, Father. Help each one of us to apply these truths to our own personal lives, not comparing ourselves with anyone else, but just looking at what you would have us to do. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.